This evening I present another message in our series titled Bible Biographies. And our intent with these studies is not to be exhaustive or to examine every event or every episode in a man's life, but rather we aim to survey selected chapters in one's life biography and to gain a general sense of their life story and then to benefit from their experiences. These character sketches can then serve us well because that which was written before was written for our learning. I invite you to join me in 2 Kings chapter number 18. The Old Testament books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah each give an extended record of Hezekiah's reign over Judah. In fact, the only kings with more Bible text committed to their story are King David and King Solomon. Yet, perhaps you've never read a book about the life of King Hezekiah. Perhaps you've never heard a story on Hezekiah. Perhaps you don't know whether King Hezekiah was a good king or a bad king. Perhaps you think that Hezekiah is an obscure book of the Bible tucked somewhere in between Zechariah and Obadiah. But Hezekiah was a king in Judah, and perhaps we've overlooked Hezekiah in our Bible comprehension. Hezekiah became the sovereign of Judah following his father's death, King Ahaz. 2 Kings 16:20 says this, "So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place." Hezekiah was 25 years old when he ascended to the throne, and he reigned for 29 years. Hezekiah's contemporaries were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah. And this evening I will borrow from a popular theme in our country and in our culture today and declare that Hezekiah was a survivor. In fact, I've titled our study this evening, The Survival of a Sovereign. Hezekiah's first story of survival occurred when he was a child. The Bible says that Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, listen to this, the Bible says that King Ahaz burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. 2 Chronicles 28, verse number 3. But somehow, in the providence of God, Hezekiah survived the murderous idol practices of his father, King Ahaz. Second, another story. Hezekiah survived an attack by the great Assyrian army of Sennacherib, the same army that had defeated the 10 northern tribes of Israel and taken them captive. God answered Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19 and sent an angel of the Lord to kill 185,000 Assyrians in a single night. Hezekiah survived. A third story of survival, Hezekiah survived a great sickness that should have taken his life. In fact, the prophet Isaiah predicted that it would take his life in 2 Kings 20, verse number 1. But Hezekiah prayed, and God answered his prayer, granting him 15 more years of life. Hezekiah, against all odds, was a survivor. However, it is important to note that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's survival, was not of his own accord. I've printed this for you at the top of your notes. It wasn't of his own accord. It wasn't his own personal achievement. Rather, Hezekiah survived because of the blessing of God upon him. I want you to underscore that. We'll come back to that at the end of our study this evening. In fact, the name Hezekiah means he whom the Lord helps. In fact, Jehovah God did help Hezekiah so that more than being a survivor, Hezekiah was in fact a great success as a king in Judah. 2 Kings 18, verse number 5, says that Hezekiah was the best king that Judah ever had. With some of that information as a point of introduction, let's quickly go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll explore the life of Hezekiah. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity we have this evening to open your word and to study the scriptures. And God, this evening we would ask that you would speak to us, that the life of Hezekiah would be instructive to us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher. I pray that you'd give me courage as I speak, give freedom to me and liberty as I preach, give acute attention to each hearer. For God, we are reading the pages of Holy Scripture just now. And we read of the King of Judah, King Hezekiah. Commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Admittedly, it is impossible for us to study every aspect, every episode of Hezekiah's life. So I point your attention to 2 Kings 18, where we are given a summary of his performance as King of Judah or Sovereign of Judah. And we begin with the crowning of the Sovereign. Number one in your notes, the outline that structures our study from 2 Kings 18, the crowning of the Sovereign. Look at 2 Kings 18, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now you recall that after the reigns of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, the 10 northern tribes of Israel split from the southern two tribes, the northern 10 tribes called Israel, or in some cases Samaria or Ephraim. The southern two tribes were called Judah. Solomon's son Rehoboam was the first of the 19 kings of Judah. Hezekiah was the 12th of those 19 kings of the southern tribes of Judah. And the time of the crowning was very providential, subpoint letter A. The time of the crowning was providential. Let me speak to the time or the timing of Hezekiah's reign. The time of Hezekiah's crowning is estimated to be anywhere between 727 BC to 716 BC, I think is where the New Scofield Reference Bible marks it. There is uncertainty because it appears that perhaps Hezekiah reigned as a co-regent with his father Ahaz for 14 years. Nevertheless, it was a critical time for the 10 northern tribes of Israel because their captivity by Assyria was nearing. And it was a critical time for the southern tribes of Judah for the threat of Assyria was increasing. And the timing of Hezekiah's crowning was providential in that if righteousness exalts a nation, it was very important that the tribes of Judah have, in fact, a righteous king. And I submit to you that Hezekiah's righteous reign was part of Judah's survival as Assyria was coming from the north, conquering the 10 northern tribes of Israel and then also the southern kingdom of Judah. The time of Hezekiah's crowning occurred when he was 25 years old. Now, we might think that to be a bit young to stand as the ruler or the sovereign of a nation, but I think the constitutional requirement for the presidency of this country is 35 years old. That means that I am now old enough to be president of the U.S. And I even have a birth certificate to prove it. But 25 years old, 35 years old, a young man to be sure. But would you believe it that only 3 of Judah's 19 kings were actually older than Hezekiah? Rehoboam was 41, Jehoshaphat was 35, Jehoram was 32. So the age of a man isn't as important as the maturity of the man. And we know that the one doesn't always follow at the same pace of the other. But the time of Hezekiah's crowning at age 25 lasted then for 29 years, verse number 2. And to get some perspective on that time, again, comparing it to the presidency of our own country, no president in the U.S. has ever held office for that long. 29 years Hezekiah was king of Judah. And his reign was almost cut short because of sickness. I mentioned that Isaiah warned Hezekiah that he would die in chapter 20, verse number 1. But Hezekiah prayed earnestly to God, and God gave him an extension on his life. He survived for another 15 years so that he might have reigned for 29 years. The time of Hezekiah's crowning was not only in conjunction with the wicked kings of the northern kingdom, specifically Hoshea there we read, but also in conjunction with 2 great prophets, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries of Hezekiah. And I submit that Hezekiah's survival as sovereign in Judah was due in part to the ministry of those spiritual advisors. Isaiah was especially close to Hezekiah. The time of Hezekiah's crowning was sandwiched between two very wicked kings. We've already mentioned that Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, was a very wicked man. Also, Hezekiah's successor was his own son, Manasseh, another very wicked man. Hezekiah was the good son of a bad father, and he was the good father of a bad son. And so what I might suggest to you this evening is that each of us have been born at a time and in a place, perhaps of peril or perversion, but I submit to you that the time and the place of your birth is not coincidental. It's not accidental. It's not incidental, but rather providential. God has you right here, right now, for a purpose. And the time and the place of your birth or your life may be dark or difficult, but that's not an accident. The details in 2 Kings 18 verses 1 and 2 are not incidental or accidental, but rather instructive to us, for the crowning was providential. God placed Hezekiah in Judah at this time and in this place for a very specific purpose. And I think a biblical worldview of the sovereignty of God in the affairs of man demands that. So we come to the Old Testament text, 2 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2, and we have some random information that isn't so random. We have some unnecessary details that aren't so unnecessary, but rather important for us to recognize that what took place in 2 Kings 18, 1 and 2 is providential. God working in the affairs of man. But it's not only the time of the crowning that was providential. I also would submit, letter B, the tribe of the crowning was providential. The tribe of the crowning was providential. 2 Kings 18 verses 1 and 2 tell us of Hezekiah's heritage. Now, Hezekiah came from the tribe of Judah, that is the line of David, as did all the kings of Judah. However, his great heritage did not give him a good home. On the contrary, his father, King Ahaz, was a terrible man. Turn back quickly, just a page or two, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16, look at verse number 2. Ahaz, this is the father of Hezekiah, was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Hezekiah's father vandalized the temple in Jerusalem and shut it down. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, then also sold out to Assyria and obligated Judah to pay a heavy tribute to the enemy nation of Assyria to the north. So how is it that Hezekiah came out of that home as a godly king? Some believe it was because of his mother. Now, we don't know a lot about Hezekiah's mother other than her name. Her name in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 1 is Abijah, or as it's abbreviated here in 2 Kings 18 verse 2, you see it there, Abi. Hezekiah's mother's name means, my father is Jehovah, Abijah. My father is Jehovah. And Hezekiah's mother, Abijah, named her son Hezekiah, which means whom the Lord Jehovah helps, or whom the Lord Jehovah strengthens. You may have been born into a godly home, or not. And while everyone would cherish a Christian heritage, it's not necessary for one to choose to live rightly before the Lord. Maybe you grew up in a godless home. Pastor Doug McLaughlin has repeatedly shared, and you know it well, that he was the son of a bartender, and he was the grandson of a gangster. And he would often cite that, but yet that did not sentence him to a life of wickedness. Rather, when and where the grace of God is operable, and one is willing to obey the Lord, that one can live righteously before the Lord. So in fact, Hezekiah had a great pedigree. On the one hand, he was of the tribe of Judah, the line of David. On the other hand, he came from a godless, wicked home. But nonetheless, I submit to you that the tribe of the crowning was providential. The crowning of the sovereign in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2. Let's continue reading Hezekiah's story in verse number 3, 2 Kings 18, verse 3. And he, this is Hezekiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. I call this number 2, the character of the sovereign. The character of the sovereign. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That pretty much says it all. But I might give you these sub-points to narrow our focus. Letter A, his character was without fault. His character was without fault. And I want you to know this. First, God is watching. Nothing is hidden from God's eyes. Our lives and our lifestyles may or may not be seen by men, but they are always seen by God. And so I ask you, what is your life in the sight of the Lord? Verse number 3. That is both a warning to us and an encouragement to us. Second, God is evaluating what is in his sight. Hezekiah's conduct was judged as right in God's sight. And never mind what others think about me. What God thinks of me, God's approval of me is most important, because we don't answer to others, but ultimately God will be the final judge. God sees. He is watching. Nothing is hid from his eyes. Secondly, God is evaluating what he sees, what is before his sight. And then third, I would also suggest that God is commanding. You say, I don't see that there in verse number 3. Well, how did Hezekiah know what was right in the sight of the Lord? How do we know what is right in the sight of the Lord? If God is watching, if God sees, and if God is evaluating, how are we supposed to know what meets God's approval? I point your attention to verse number 6. For he, that's Hezekiah, held fast to the Lord Jehovah. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Hezekiah knew God's law, and he kept God's law, so that when God saw Hezekiah and evaluated Hezekiah, God could identify Hezekiah's reign as right in his sight. Now, lest we think that Hezekiah was a man of strong self-will who determined to do what is right by superior intellect and physical discipline, look at verse number 5. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, that is Jehovah Elohim of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And so the character of the sovereign, first, he had character without fault. He did that was right which in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, his character was with faith. With faith. And you see, Hezekiah wasn't just a moral man who kept the law. There are lots of people who are moral people who keep the law. Verse 5 is before verse 6. Before verse 6 is verse 5. He was first one who trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And that is very significant, because Israel's history is replete with failure in this area. Failure to trust the Lord. That's high praise. Verse number 5. That he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Now, one might challenge verse number 5 in a couple of ways. If you're looking there at verse number 5. The first objection is this. From verse number 5. While we accept the high praise of King Hezekiah's faith, was King Hezekiah really greater than King David? Really? Was Hezekiah actually superior to King David? The answer is in the qualifying phrase, the kings of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah didn't exist until after Solomon passed away and Israel split into two, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. David was king over the united kingdom of Israel. Another objection, second objection, is the same high praise that is made of Hezekiah in verse number 5 here is also made of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23:25. You might want to flip there quickly. If not, listen. 2 Kings 23:25 and compare that to 2 Kings 18, verse number 5. Now before him, that is Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So do we have a point of competition or contradiction? Who was the greatest king of all of Israel? Was it King David? That's what I would have probably answered. Or was it King Hezekiah? Or was it King Josiah? Some commentators suggest that the statement made about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 verse 5 refers to his faith, while the statement made about Josiah in chapter 23 verse 25 refers to Josiah's keeping of the law. But that answer doesn't satisfy me because you really can't separate faith and works. I think it's best to understand these statements as being proverbial in describing the exceptional nature of both of these kings. Let me illustrate. We might say of a professional athlete, he is the best who have ever played the game. Okay, how do you verify that? Well, there are stats. Okay, what metrics do you use to measure that? Who is the greatest golfer of all time? Jack Nicklaus? Tiger Woods? Arnold Palmer? Bobby Jones? And you say, well, it depends. And what we do is we understand that each was exceptional, and we might assign the best player tag to each of them in their day because of a notable characteristic that was exclusive to one or the other in their day. And I think that's probably what's happening here. It's a proverbial statement explaining that King Hezekiah was exceptional. So was King Josiah. For that matter, so was King David. But that is how I would answer the objection from verse number 5. The short of it is this. King Hezekiah was a good king because of his character. Previously, you may not have known much about King Hezekiah, or perhaps if I would have invited you to turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Hezekiah, you would have frantically gone to the index. But now you know, King Hezekiah, the 12th of the 19 kings of Judah, was a good king because of his character. His character, he did that which was right in the sight of God. His character was without fault. And he was empowered to do that, I believe, because his character was that of faith in the Lord God of Israel. Number three, the campaigns of the sovereign. The crowning of the sovereign was providential. At the right time, the right place, he came from the right tribe, although his father was a godless man. The character of the sovereign, without fault, with faith, the campaigns of the sovereign. Now, there are two primary and two prominent campaigns during Hezekiah's reign as king of Judah. They're summarized for us here in 2 Kings 18, which is why I've chosen this text out of the number of texts that we could have studied. The first campaign of the sovereign of Judah, that being Hezekiah, was letter A, the worship campaign. The worship campaign, verse number 4. 2 Kings 18:4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, the first campaign of Hezekiah, sovereign of Judah, was largely a campaign of destruction. If you read verse 4, he basically destroyed all the paraphernalia, all the apparatus of pagan worship in the land. Now let me comment on each part of verse 4 there. You see, he broke the sacred pillars. These were images or idols that were specifically forbidden in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved or graven images or worship them or bow down and serve them, Exodus chapter 20. Whatever or wherever these shrines or statues were, Hezekiah broke them. You see also there in verse number 4, he cut down the wooden image. The King James Version reads, he cut down the groves. The Hebrew word is Asherah. And Asherah was the Canaanite goddess of fertility. And the wooden image would have been a carved wooden pole, perhaps similar to our or American Indian totem pole or such. And that served as a centerpiece for their wickedness and their immorality, as they would give attention to the Canaanite goddess of fertility. And Hezekiah chopped those down like one would cut down a tree. Then you see there in verse number 4, the bronze serpent that Moses made. Now, you remember the occasion when fiery snakes invaded Israel's camp in the wilderness and bit the people so that they died, Numbers chapter 21. Moses then appealed to God for the people, and God told Moses to make a brass or a brazen serpent and put it on a pole in the midst of the camp so that the children of Israel, when they were bitten by those fiery snakes, could look to that brass, bronze, brazen snake and they would live. They would look and they would live. In fact, Jesus cited that very circumstance in John chapter 3 when talking with Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, Jesus Christ, going to a cross. Those who would look would live. But here now, in 2 Kings 18, 700 years has passed since Numbers 21, when Moses fashioned or crafted that brass or bronze or brazen serpent and put it there on the pole in the midst of the camp. But the relic is still around. 700 years later, it still exists, and it had become an idol to the people. And what's interesting is the name of this brass or bronze serpent. You see it there at the end of verse number 4. They called it Nehushtan. Now, do you know what that means? What that means in the Hebrew language is this: a little bronze thing. The Amplified Version of the Bible translates it, a bronze trifle. It was no god at all. It was a trivial piece of scrap metal. But yet there, 700 years later, they were worshiping that piece of scrap metal. So that ultimately, back at the beginning of verse number 4, it says that Hezekiah removed the high places. That is really a summary of all that took place there in verse number 4 in this worship campaign, destroying all of these implements of worship. The high places were the elevated places where people gathered to worship, both worship of pagan gods and even worship of Jehovah Yahweh. And of course, we know that God then instructed Israel to worship in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy chapter 12. The problem of worshiping in the high places was still a problem even in New Testament times. You remember when Jesus met with a woman there at the Samaritan well in John chapter 4. She asked Jesus, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain or this high place. But you Jews, you say that worshiping in Jerusalem is where it ought to be done. Which is it?" And so the question of high places existed for centuries and centuries. And the problem of how and where we worship is still a problem today. But the principle here, a great principle that we can glean from this matter, in fact, it's been captured in a song titled "Break Down the High Place." In Israel's time, Jehovah God was God alone. But soon they worshiped heathen idols made of stone. The high place used to worship God now mocks his holy name. He is no longer God alone. His people bring him shame. And the song goes on to say, "Help me break down the high place once reserved for you. Help me rebuild my altar and worship you anew. Help me cast out all thoughts that exalt above your own. Help me listen for your sweet voice so your will is always known." Recognizing that in our lives often we erect high places. Those objects of worship that take precedent and priority before God alone. Now, this campaign of Hezekiah as the sovereign of Judah was to destroy, to tear down the high places, all of those wooden poles and the bronze serpent and all of these matters that were used for pagan worship. And it might sound like a campaign of destruction alone, but there is more. And I'd like us to read the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So turn with me quickly ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where we find more of this worship campaign. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Sound familiar? Of course, a parallel text to 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah's worship campaign then begins in verse number 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Remember, I told you that his father, King Ahaz, had vandalized the temple. Hezekiah cleansed the temple and restored temple worship. Jump down to verse number 19. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. Verse 20, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 30, then Hezekiah reinstated the Passover feast. Look at chapter 30, verse number 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor the people gathered together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. You don't say. And so now Hezekiah is not only tearing down the high places, but he's also restoring the proper worship of Jehovah God. And then finally, in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse number 1, now when all this was finished, chapter 31, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars and pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they were utterly destroyed them all. Then the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests, the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. He is obeying God's law. He is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Moreover, verse 4, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Finally, verse 21, chapter 31, verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Do you see that there? He prospered. He's now not only surviving, he is thriving. He's prospering as the sovereign of Judah. That was his worship campaign. But then also, back to 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah also had a war campaign, letter B, in your notes, a war campaign. And that's recorded for us primarily in verses 7 and 8, 2 Kings 18, verses 7 and 8. The Lord was with him. That's good. In fact, that is in fact what Hezekiah means. The Lord is his helper. The Lord is with him. He's his strength. Verse 7, he prospered wherever he went. We just read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. He's prospering. He's not just surviving, he's thriving. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. All right, here's the backstory now. Hezekiah's father, wicked King Ahaz, sought help from the wicked nation of Assyria to fight against Syria. Help from Assyria to fight against Syria, 2 Kings 16. As expected, this help from Assyria came at a price. In fact, if I haven't exhausted you yet, turn the page back to 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's look at it, just a few verses. 2 Kings 16, verse number 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and then drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, father of Hezekiah, sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. Are you kidding me? Verse 9, so the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, that Syria, and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. In the end, however, 2 Chronicles 28 says that it wasn't worth it, for in the end, the king of Assyria didn't help much at all. The net effect, rather, was that Assyria made Judah a vassal of Assyria. And Assyria forced Judah to pay tribute to Assyria. So Hezekiah is now on the throne. 2 Kings 18 and verse number 7 says that he refused to pay the tribute to the king of Assyria. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. And this is a good rebellion, if you will, if you'll allow for the oxymoron. A good rebellion. This was the rebellion against evil, the rebellion against wickedness. This was a noble rebellion. Nonetheless, Hezekiah suffered for this rebellion when Assyria attacked Judah. And if it had not been for the miracle of God in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, you might see that there, 2 Kings 19, 35, if it had not been for the miracle of God in 2 Kings 19, 35, where 185,000 Assyrians were slaughtered by the angel of the Lord in a single night, Hezekiah would not have survived. Judah would not have survived. 2 Kings 18, verses 9 through 12, then record the end of the demise of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Its summary is found in 2 Kings 17. More than 700 years after the Israelites first came into the land, Joshua chapter 5, they were taken captive. They did not survive. Israel did not survive the invasion of Assyria. But notice why in chapter 18, verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. And such was the fate of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Yet Hezekiah and Judah survived. Now, any biographical sketch may not exhaust every episode or event of one's life, but it must tell something of the beginning, and it must tell something of the end of a man's life. And so as we conclude 2 Kings chapter number 20, after Hezekiah defeated the Assyrians and healed from that near fatal illness, diplomats from Babylon brought congratulations to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you are a survivor. You survived the fire. Your wicked father, King Ahaz, put his children through the fire. Somehow you survived. You survived that illness. You survived the invasion of Assyria. We have come to congratulate you, the emissary from Babylon was to say. But of course, we know their intention was different. They wanted to know how this king of Judah, this sovereign of Judah, survived. And so in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 12, Hezekiah demonstrated to that delegation from Babylon, verse 12, chapter 20, verse 12, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. That's curious. Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Think the exile of Judah, the Babylonian captivity. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, and you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is tragic. This is terrible. Verse 19, so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. What? It's good? For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Well, at least that won't happen to me. You see, I'm a survivor. But at least those terrible things will happen to my children's children someday later. It's very disappointing. You see, rather than declaring the power of Jehovah God in his life, Hezekiah showed those from Babylon his armories and his treasuries. Because Hezekiah failed to recognize that his survival and his success was not his own, but it was rather the goodness of God in his life. The arrogance and the audacity of the good King Hezekiah in chapter 20, verse number 19. Dear friend, any blessing that God has bestowed upon us, our survival or our success, our treasuries and our armories, they are not from our own hand, but they are the goodness of God in our lives. And you hear me. Our survival is nothing short than the grace and the goodness of God. Shame on Hezekiah. And shame on us. In fact, this chapter of Hezekiah's biography is not so different than perhaps that of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at these great things that I have built for myself. I've written at the top of your notes, Hezekiah's survival wasn't of his own accord. It wasn't because of his own personal achievement. It was because of God's blessing on him. But you know, after we survive, or after we thrive, sometimes we get a bit arrogant. And we boast and we brag. And we parade all that we have achieved. Oh, may we be careful not to be like good King Hezekiah when he was a bad King Hezekiah at the end of his life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reign and the rule of Hezekiah. Lord, your good hand of blessing was upon him. You were so good to him. You preserved and protected him and prospered him in many ways. Lord, I pray that we will learn from his life, that we might be quick and careful to thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, may we not arrogantly think of our survival as our own strength, but your goodness. May we go from this place, dear God, knowing that you are good to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.